You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, friends. Welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. Welcome to our church. And by the way, if you're online with us, we're glad you're here with us as well. We really think it's a neat thing that we can still gather together in this way, in this pandemic. Today, we're continuing on our sermon series, in which we've been going through the book of Revelation together. And let me just tell you, today's passage, it has some amazing highs. There's some amazing stuff in this passage. There's also some brutal lows. There's parts of this passage that are just really, really hard to read. It's real powerful, it's really amazing, and it's also really, really hard. And really, today's passage reminds me of what's probably the most famous opening of all time in English literature. In many ways, today's passage is like the opening to A Tale of Two Cities, which says, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief, it was the epic of incredulity. I'm not sure how to say that word, by the way. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was a spring of hope. Hope is great. It was the winter of despair. I mean, other than the Bible's in the beginning, right? I don't think there's anything, there's no more famous opening in literature, is there? And I think that's because this opening connects so well with life, especially with the extremes of life. Life has got so many extremes. By the way, so does the afterlife. And as we'll look at today in the second half of Revelation chapter 19, we're going to see a future that for some can only be described as the best of times. We'll also see a future for others that can only be described as the worst of times. Two extremes, friends, and we're going to get a glimpse of how these extremes impact our everyday lives right now as we gather today. That's what we're looking at today. And before we read today's text from the Bible, let's pause. Let's acknowledge that the presence of God is with us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds for what He is, what He has for us as we go through the Word together. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, as we come to your text, we come to it humbly. We come to it open to learn, with a desire to grow. Open our eyes to your way, to the ways of the world, to the ways that you have arranged things, and to the evil forces that are around us that battle with you, God, and give us wisdom in terms of our role and our responses. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're now in chapter 19 out of 22, meaning we're in the home stretch of Revelation. So we're starting to see things that are very likely future-oriented. And the future has really two extremes, as we see in chapter 19. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Andrew got to walk us through the first half of chapter 19. And he got to preach on the wedding feast of the Lamb. A wedding feast. Would you agree with me a wedding feast is like the best of times? That's what Andrew got to cover, the best of times. I, on the other hand, get stuck with the second half of chapter 19, we're going to see war, death, fighting, a brutal meal, in fact, which can only be described as the worst of times. And friends, we're going to see in this text, there is no middle area, there is no gray, there is no straddling the fence. Revelation is now drawing very distinct separations between good and evil. For just example, we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 2, worldly governing bodies are called the great prostitute in verse 2. Contrast that with verse 7, where we see that the church is called the bride. I don't think you can have a starker contrast, can you? There's the prostitute and then there's the bride. Those are two pretty different things. Friends, there's lots of contrasts that are getting laid out here in Revelation. And now we're coming to chapter 11. We're going to see many more important contrasts between good and evil, contrasts between God and Satan, contrasts between people of the kingdom contrasted with people of not the kingdom. And so with that said, let's dive in now to chapter 19, verse 11, where we read this. I saw heaven standing open, and before me was a white horse whose rider is named Faithful and True. By the way, this rider is Jesus. That will become very clear in a second. And Jesus comes with justice, and he judges and wages war, and his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword to which he will strike down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. And he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to point this out a little bit in deeper in a little bit in my message, but I want to first point out here, Jesus is given four distinct names in this opening passage. Verse 11, he's called Faithful and True. Verse 12, it says he has a name that's on him that we don't even know. Verse 3 says his name is the Word of God. And verse 16 finally says, he has this name written. Here's his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is given four distinct names in this passage. Contrast that with how chapter 20 opens, where we see four names given to evil incarnate. Evil incarnate is called the dragon, called the ancient serpent, the one who is the devil, or also known as Satan. Do you see this? Four names for Jesus contrasted with four names for evil incarnate. And the differences can't be more massive. Lots of distinctions are getting drawn here in Revelation, friends. And as we continue on now in chapter 19, we're going to see another huge distinction, but it's fair warning, it's kind of grotesque. It is. As Andrew walked us through 2 weeks ago, the people of God are invited to a wedding feast. The wedding feast of God. The wedding supper of the Lamb. The wedding party with Jesus. The best of times, right? It's awesome. Well, now we read about a different contrasting feast that some folks will experience, and it's absolutely going to be the worst of times. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds. So the birds are getting invited to this feast. Come and gather together for the great supper of God. So we saw earlier, 2 weeks ago from Andrew, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now we're seeing the great supper of God. Verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now verse 17, birds are invited to the great supper of God. And it's gruesome. I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a large voice to all the birds flying in the air, come, gather together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of generals, the flesh of the mighty, of horses and of their riders, and the flesh of all people. It's not just the kings, it's also the free and the slave. It's the great and the small. I can't imagine two futures that are any different than that. Can you? Can you imagine anything different than that? I mean, the wedding feast of Jesus, the wedding supper with Jesus, compared to a meal that birds get, where instead of feeding on food, people are the food. I can't imagine more contrasting things, friends. And
And friends, Revelation seems to say that these are the two options. There's not really a third option. Lines are getting drawn here in Revelation, friends. The battle between good and evil is winding down. Pick today who you serve. It'll be the best of times or it'll be the worst of times. It will be a season of light or it will be a season of darkness. It will be a spring of hope or it will be a winter of despair. This is what's happening, friends. Lines are being drawn. And by the way, in chapter 20, which we'll look at next week, we'll see contrast continue. There will be two sets of books next week. Contrasting books with names in them. It'll be the best of times. It'll be the worst of times. Unfortunately, what we see next in the text is sadly, I mean, Christ has given so many opportunities. We've seen these kind of things in Revelation where it says that God is being patient and kind. He wants them to repent. Unfortunately, we don't see a lot of repentance in Revelation. We don't see it here either. Verse 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. And their response to this is to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. They decide, you know what? We're just going to try to fight Jesus. But it's funny, we don't get a lot of gruesome details about the war. It's like it's just Jesus wins. But the beast was captured along with a false prophet who performed the signs on its behalf. And with these signs, he deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. As we've already seen in this series, distinctions, right? You're either marked by God, you have the mark of Christ, or you have the mark of beast. You either worship Jesus or you worship the things of this world. There's only been two distinctions and options in Revelation, and we see they continue to be happening here. One option leads to life. One option leads to death. And that second option gets fleshed out more as we continue. The two of them, these two representatives of evil, the two of them are thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of their followers, those who were not marked by Jesus but were marked by the beast, the rest of them were also killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Again, this is what the text says. They end up being the meal themselves instead of accepting Jesus' invitation to the wedding feast he's throwing. These are the distinctions that are being drawn in Revelation, friends, and we'll talk more about them next week, because chapter 20 is probably even more clear about these eternal distinctions that we see at the end of the Bible. So more to come next week on that. Now, at this point, though, what I want to do is I want us to have a step back. I want us to step back and really observe this passage from a different angle. As I said from the very beginning of this series, what's Revelation about? What does Revelation reveal? Church, the answer is usually pretty easy. Jesus. Revelation is not about you getting the fine timeline of how the end events will play out. It's not. It's not about you getting all your symbols figured out. It's about revealing who Jesus is, how his kingdom works, how he operates, how he rules, how he invites, how he operates. It's about Jesus. There's so much we can learn about Jesus in this passage. As I pointed out, Christ is given four different names in this passage. And by the way, names in the Bible are very, very meaningful. So often today we give names out like, oh, we'll just call him Johnny, and we just pick a name. By the way, if your name's Johnny, I'm sorry. I always pick the name Johnny as like the name I always go with. Like, sorry about that. But like, you know, we randomly pick names. But in the Bible, names are so intentional, so deliberate. They reveal who a person is. And Revelation reveals who Christ is. And the first name that Jesus is given in this text is found in verse 11. He's called this. I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse. And on this white horse was a rider called. Here comes the name of Jesus. He's called this name Faithful and True. This is revealing who Jesus is. So if we're looking at the ending going, man, this is a hard ending to swallow. Well, let's remember who Christ is. He's faithful. He's true. He's good. Imagine if I had a friend I wanted you to meet. I said, hey, I got this friend I want you to meet. And by the way, her name, by the way, her character is faithful. True. We actually call her faithful and true. Our peer group, we say, oh, her name's like faithful and true. What would you think about her right off the bat? That was her name. You'd think, well, if her name is faithful and true, if that's what like Keith's calling her, she's probably someone I can trust on. Right? Someone that name, you probably count on that person. A person who's faithful and true, you can maybe be able to entrust some of your fears to her, right? Someone with that kind of name, that kind of character is a pretty powerful thing. Now, that's Jesus' name in this text. His name is faithful and true. That means you can count on him, friends. No matter what comes your way, he's faithful and true. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, he's faithful and true. Nothing from the pit of hell that we've seen in Revelation. So many things from the pit of hell we've seen, right? Nothing from the pit of hell can keep Jesus from fulfilling his promises because he's faithful and he's true. And by the way, this is all over the scriptures in the New Testament. For example, 2 Corinthians says this, for no matter how many promises God has made, and he's made lots of promises, hasn't he? The answer is yes in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? His answers are yes because he's faithful and he's true. This is what's revealed in Revelation. It's revealed. Friends, do you believe that? Like, do you believe it deep in your core that he's totally faithful? And the people who are originally reading Revelation are about to face death. They're being persecuted. They're being martyred. And he goes, do you trust me? I'm faithful and I'm true. I'm reliable. I'm worth building your life upon. He's faithful to hell and back. He will go all the way. He's faithful. Do you trust him with the things that are closest to you? If you're married, do you trust him with your spouse and with your marriage and with your future? If you're single, do you trust your future and your present to him? If you have kids, maybe they're really struggling. Maybe they're really struggling. Have you entrusted them to Jesus, knowing that he's the faithful one? He's the true one. I mean, knowing in his hands, they're so much more pursued and so much more cared for than in my hands. I mean, I'll tell you what, for me, knowing that he is faithful and true, he's always working for good, powerful. You can trust your fears to someone who's faithful and true. You can trust your future to someone who's faithful and true. And we've seen that throughout this entire series. These 19 chapters have revealed, if nothing else, about Jesus. He's faithful. He's true. He has his people and he is good. Amen? We've seen so much revealed in Revelation. So much revealed about Jesus. But, right? But as much as Revelation is revealed about Jesus, there's also a lot it doesn't reveal. We got to know this, friend. Verse 12, for his eyes are like blazing fire, on his head are many crowns, and he has a name on him that no one knows but himself. I have a side note, by the way, I'll just point out here. For me, this is a side note. I'll go back to that name in a second. It's very easy for me to picture baby Jesus. Is it easy for you to picture baby Jesus? I mean, I've celebrated so many Christmases, both as a Christian and as a non-Christian. I mean, I have seen so many depictions of baby Jesus. And in that, we see his humility, right? He's born in a small town to an unwed peasant teenage girl. I mean, I love baby Jesus. And I have preached so many sermons now. I have seen so many pictures of adult Jesus, right? Where he's ministering on the earth, where he's healing diseases and he's pursuing those who society often discards, and he cares for the poor. And he eats with sinners, and he preaches about God's love, and he preaches about God's kingdom. My love, the picture I have of adult Jesus walking the earth. And I have lots of pictures in my mind, and I've seen lots of depictions of Jesus on a cross, right? I have those images of him on a cross. We see God's love and God's sacrificial nature on full display. And I love the picture of Easter season of resurrected Jesus, alive and doing well, and it's awesome. But I'll be honest with you, I've never actually pictured what Jesus will look like upon his return. I mean, baby Jesus, have a picture. Ministering Jesus, have a picture. On a cross, Jesus, have a picture. Resurrected Jesus, I kind of have a picture. I've never pictured what it will look like when Christ returns. And here it's revealed that when he returns, it'll be like he says, eyes like blazing fire. We'll see next, he's got this robe that's dipped in blood. Oh, and by the way, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword to strike down the nation. Again, I have all these pictures of Christ. I very rarely have asked myself, what will it look like when he returns? And this pushes me. Revelation pushes my imagination. It stretches my imagination to not put Jesus into a box. I've often done that. I often picture Jesus the way that I want to. I picture Jesus the way that I want to so I can kind of control him. I control what he says. I control what he thinks about a certain manner or matter. But when I picture Christ like this, when I see him return on a horse in a kingdom, I see him robe dipped in blood, and we see him like conquering the way he conquers. It's a different picture of Christ that I've never actually taken the time to think about, to dwell upon. It's way bigger than my typical imagination. And by the way, and just in case you've been like me, where you've kind of had Jesus like all figured out, his next name, I think, speaks to this. He's got a name written on him that no one knows but himself. Friends, there's a lot we do know about God, but we don't know everything. So, I mean, he is so holy. He is so awesome. He is so mighty that we better have humility. So often I think, well, I'm speaking on behalf of God. And so often I pass off my views for God's views. But friends, we only have partial knowledge at this point. Hence why we're told he's got a name that even Pastor Keith doesn't know the name. I don't get to know it. You don't get to know it. Isn't that humbling? That should be humbling. This should reveal something to us that we should be humbled by him. But, that doesn't mean he's unknowable. Oh, no. You can know him. Look at his next name. Look at the very next name where it's revealed that his name is the Word of God. You can tell a lot about a person by the words come out of their mouth, right? I mean, you can. Out of the mouth comes the wellspring of the heart, right? You can tell a lot about what comes out of someone's mouth. The way someone speaks reveals a lot. Friends, Jesus is the very Word of God. It's his name. He's expressions of God's heart. He is the epitome of God's character. And while there's certainly a lot of stuff we don't know about God, there's a ton that we do know because we have his very word. Isn't this amazing? You don't seem amazed by this. This is amazing. You can know Jesus intimately. You can know him because he's spoken. He has spoken. And the words of Jesus to the people of God, our life, and our grace, and our peace. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. What a cool name. And then we get the fourth name of Jesus in this passage. And it's a big name. It's a name that I probably can't exhaust. I won't go long, I promise you. Verse 16, he has this name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. It was interesting. I was in Chicago this past week on Tuesday with my family. We were walking down Michigan Avenue, and I saw this restaurant. It's called Michael Jordan's Steakhouse, right? I mean, right away, I know who that is, right? That's Michael Jordan's Steakhouse. He probably doesn't live in Chicago anymore. He's got his little steak. I mean, right there in Michigan Avenue. It got me to thinking. I mean, Jordan's the king, right? Amen? Any of you youngsters who think LeBron's the king, you're wrong. I mean, Jordan. Amen? Right? Yeah, amen. Okay, good. LeBron's the king of the court. Jordan's the king of the court. Sorry about that. Woo! I'm walking down Michigan Avenue, I'm seeing he's got a steakhouse. It's probably doing extremely well because he put his name on it. He probably doesn't have anything to do other than his name and he's probably paid lots of money from it. He's the king. But then, I read this and I go, but Jesus is the King of Kings. There's probably not many people Michael Jordan bows down to. I mean, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I mean, any president on the face of this earth, face down. Any religious leader, face down. Any celebrity, anyone that you're mesmerized by or in awe of, none of them, can hold a candle to the King of Kings. And to the Lord. I mean, we don't know how big of a title this is, friends. I don't think you, Jesus makes everyone else look small. Do you know why? Because to him, they are small. There's only one person worthy of our allegiance. There's only one kingdom. There's only one government worthy of our allegiance. There's only one ruler worthy of your worship and our adoration. There's only one person worthy of our honor and who's strong enough for us to put our confidence in. There's only one who's totally faithful. There's only one whose name can be true. There's only one that we should be bowing down to, and he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And by the way, that's his name. Like, his name is King of Kings. I want to introduce you to the president. His name is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's his name. And friends, he's the one to pin our hopes on. He's the one who's already seen in Revelation. He's exalted to the highest place. It's his name. He's the King of Kings. His name's above all other names. And every tongue and every person will bow down to this king. In one way or another, every tongue will confess he is the King of Kings. He is the reigning one. One way or another, whichever meal you're going to confess he is the king. So, it just makes sense to do it now, to give him glory now, to give him honor now, to give him what's due right now. Now. Amen. And friends, this awesome king is inviting you and inviting me to a wedding. You're invited to a feast. This king, this Lord, who's true and faithful, who's the very expression, the very word of God's inviting you to a meal, to a banquet. There is an alternative banquet. You can go there if you want. I would recommend the one from the King of Kings. He throws a better party. He just does. Because he's faithful and he's true. And the other one, we'll look more at next week in chapter 20. Not faithful, not true. You don't want that one. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. That's what we're seeing get fleshed out here towards the end of the Bible. At this point, we're going to celebrate as a church because he's invited us as his people to a feast. And we celebrate communion each week at Riverside as a tangible reminder of his body, of his blood, the physical elements of God. And so, by the way, if you don't have some elements we have available in the back, and if you're online with us, go grab something to eat and drink. So we're gonna share a communion meal together right now, and so we're going to do this together as a people, as a way of looking forward to a future banquet with Jesus that he's invited us to today. Because the faithful and true one has invited us to a banquet. The King and Kings and Lord of Lords have invited us to his table. And this is a foretaste of the wedding banquet. And so, we so often, we talk about communion here as a church, we focus on his death, which we should. Because he even said, you know, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke and said, "Do this in remembrance of me, my body broken for you." He took a cup and said, "This is my blood. Drink this when you gather in remembrance of me." So communion is often a celebration of remembrance of his death, of his body broken, which is symbolized by the wafer. Or his blood shed, which we remember by drinking the cup. But this morning, being an Easter season, we're going to come to the table and absolutely remember the broken body and the shed blood, right? Absolutely. But also remember that he's alive now and he's reigning now and he's got a body now. He's going to come back. There'll be a future banquet with bread and drink. It's wonderful. We're sharing a meal in the future as well. So yes, this communion meal, we look back to the cross. This morning, I want us to also look forward to the wedding feast. And if you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to come know him. He throws a great party. And if you have any questions about that, come talk to me. Talk to your home group leaders. Talk with our elders, our pastors. If you're online, send an email to us. We'd love to talk with you about that. And we even flesh it out more next week. So if you would, if you're here in the room, take your top seal off and the wafer will be underneath there. Jesus said that when we're to gather, we remember his body broken for us. Which we remember his body broken for us, we also remember and celebrate the invitation he's given us to his table, to the future banquet, and to his presence right now. Let's eat in remembrance of him right now. During the Last Supper, Jesus took another cup. He said, "Remember this. Do this in remembrance of me, my blood being shed for you." We also remember and look forward to the banquet we will have with him, where we'll be eating and drinking with him in the flesh together. So we drink this in remembrance of the cross and in looking forward to the future banquet with Christ at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let's drink together. Jesus, I'll be honest with you. I'm pretty amazed by you and how you were revealed in this passage. There's also a lot of stuff in today's passage that's pretty hard to read, pretty hard to see. God, I pray that you give us great wisdom, great discernment, great insight on how we're to respond to your word today. God, for those of us who know you, I pray that we would walk in confidence and humility. We know the one who's faithful and true, but we don't know everything about you, God. So give us confidence and humility for those of us in Christ. God, for those of us who aren't walking with you and who aren't in you, God, I pray that there'd be a repentance, a response to your invitation to life and to the great banquet. And God, we worship you now. We respond by saying we want to build our lives upon one that is faithful and true. The one who's the very word and expression of God. The one who's the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So we respond now by singing some more songs to you, Jesus. Because you are faithful and true. You are so faithful and true. Pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.